Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Got news for you, brothers and sisters. I haven't got 3 points tonight, but I have 4 points. Does that mean he's going to preach for another 20 minutes? Let's just find out and see what happens. So it's our concluding sermon in this section of the armour of God. The final piece of the armour has already been mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there are those, and there are some commentators which try to sort of make prayer another piece of the armour of God. But I don't think, strictly speaking, the prayer can be a piece of the armour of God, because there's no imagery used, as Paul has used for all the other pieces of armour, you know, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness. Prayer hasn't got anything to go with it. And so the question, therefore, we should ask is, why does Paul finish with prayer? Why? Well, it's because Paul finishes where he started. In verse 10, what did Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It was a long time ago, it was 8 sermons ago, we considered that verse, if you remember rightly. But we remember, we said the power of his might, God, the might of God was God's intrinsic might, his strength. You think of a bench press lifter, has an intrinsic might. But power is that might executed in action. And so Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, be strong in God's power and God's might that is at work in you. But then he moves on to the armour of God, to the things that we are to put on. And then he gets to prayer. And so why does he get to prayer? Well, because it's only through prayer that we will know the power of God's might work in us. It's only through prayer that we will be made strong in the Lord. If you return back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, we see Paul pray. And what does he pray for? Well, let's read from verse 15 through to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and who comes, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so Paul is praying that the believers at Ephesus would know the greatness of the power that is at work in them. Because Paul knows, this is why Paul has to finish with prayer, because Paul knows that as human beings, we tend towards being self-sufficient. And he knows that it's possible to have all the pieces of armour and yet not experience the power. Because you can have the Word of God. You can intellectually know the salvation that God gives. You can know the gospel of peace and the righteousness of Christ. You can know the whole counsel of God's truth. You could even memorise the whole Shorter Catechism from question one to the very end. But without prayer, these things will have no impact upon you or upon those around you. Prayer is what gives the pieces of armour their efficacy and their power to resist the devil and all his hosts of wickedness. In other words, Paul is saying here, you are to be praying at all times as you take up each piece of the armour God has provided. Lloyd-Jones put it like this: The armour of God provides for us must never be thought of mechanically, still less magically. The danger and the temptation is to feel that as long as we put on this armour, there is no more to be done. That all is well. The armour will, in and of itself, protect us, and do so mechanically. You know, some Christians have gone wrong on this, genuinely. In fact, Martin Luther, believe it or not, went wrong on this. Calvin took him to task on it. Luther just seemed to think that if he just preached, and that's it, well, I've given them the words, that's enough. But Calvin said, no, you need to pray. You need the Spirit to work with the Word. We talked about this last time, so I'm not going to labour on that point. But I use that as an example to say that none of these pieces of armour are magic. It's not magic. It's not mechanical. We need God's power. Being reformed isn't enough. Do you want to know something, brothers and sisters? Dry orthodoxy is essential to God. We can be orthodox and yet be lifeless. There are a lot of churches that are orthodox in the United Kingdom and are utterly dead. I'm preaching some. It's like preaching to the stone John the Baptist talked about. And we know from the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation that they were the most orthodox church you could have. They tested false teachers and found that they are false. And yet, he says, you've forgotten your first love. You've gone cold. You've gone lukewarm. How can we avoid going lukewarm? We need to pray. Churches that believe the right things but do not have the power, we need to avoid being one of these churches. It can so easily happen. There may even be churches like this in our association, sadly. They're not depending on God for the power that He alone can give. And we must have this power if we are made to make an impact in Belvedere. There's no other option. We need God. Do you want to know something? This is a conviction I have as someone who's come from a charismatic background. Despite all their theological problems, and some of their errors, I genuinely believe one of the reasons some of these churches are seeing more conversions than the so-called Reformed churches is because they pray. They pray. You know, one of our, Kat and I's, our old church, they have an all-night prayer meeting and they'd be seeking the Lord for blessing and for conversions. God answers prayer. And I wonder whether, you know, one of the reasons many Reformed churches are closing is because somewhere along the lines they've stopped praying and they're trusting in their orthodoxy. We're the ones with the truth. We're the ones with the confession. We're the ones sort of standing on the Word of God. Do you know what's happening all the while we're saying that? We're becoming full of pride. And we stop depending on God. Believers need to call on God for His blessing and protection. Where are the prayer meetings like in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles have been arrested and then they get set free and they gather with the believers and they pray, Sovereign Lord of all the earth, Grant that your servants may speak the word with boldness, and the ground shook. Where are prayer meetings like that? Pleading from the heart for God's power. You know, you're not a Reformed church. We are not a Reformed church until we are a praying church. When a church is a praying church, then you have a Reformed church. Because a Reformed church is meant to be a church that's based on the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures here we're told, pray always. I don't mean a church that only prays on the allotted prayer meeting on the Thursday night. But a church that is praying throughout the week. In the closets. In the ones and twos. For the glory of God in their location. This is why the apostle closes with prayer. Because he knows that we have a tendency to focus on outward things. Tom Allen has a tendency to do this. If only I get my 3 points, and if only I order my material as such, then you know God's going to do something. No, Tom Allen, you idiot. You need God. You need to call upon him. Only he can give you that strength of soul. Only he can cause the lost to turn to Christ. What made you think you could do it in your own strength, you fool? And the amount of times I've had to go and repent for my self-sufficiency. So should we all. Because we're all guilty of this. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, and therefore pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. First point, the priority of prayer. Praying always. The Greek can literally mean praying always, in every situation, at all times. Note the emphasis. Pray always. Pray in every moment. Pray, 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 pray. You know, there's a question in this, isn't there? Because if God is sovereign, why pray? Jeremy said to me, he was preaching last Sunday on prayer. And he had a brother who he believed was one of the mature members of his congregation come up to him at the end of his sermon. And he said, look, the thing is, Pastor, what's the point of praying? God's already decreed what he's going to do anyway. Jeremy said, it's heartbreaking. It's preacher's heart, and that's what he wants to God. Paul wasn't a fatalist, was he? Paul believed in sovereignty of God like none of us do. Read Romans chapter 9, Paul will tell you what he believes about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign purposes. And then he tells us to pray. Pray at all times. And the reason is, brothers and sisters, is because God hasn't just decreed the end, God has decreed the means. God has declared what will happen, but he's also declared how it will happen. And you want to know something, brothers and sisters? All that God has promised to do, he's promised to do in answer to his people's prayers. There has been never a revival that has come when God's people haven't prayed. And that's not to say God's moving is dependent on our prayers. No, God is sovereign. But God has said he will do it through our prayers. God has decreed a time when there will be conversion, when churches will grow. But we must not so exalt divine sovereignty that we diminish human responsibility. Paul says here, praying always. What did Paul say to the church at Thessalonica? Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Isn't this amazing? Consider Paul for a moment. Paul's asking the church at Thessalonica to pray. Paul was a successful evangelist, wasn't he? I mean, if we were to turn to Acts chapter 17, when Paul is at Thessalonica, when he says, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. And what happened? He says, and some of them were persuaded. Brilliant. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Brilliant. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Pretty successful. And then when he's preaching in Athens a bit later on, we read, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again in this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him, and some believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now imagine if, I don't know, Steve, myself, and Mark Higgins had been out handing tracts on the street, and we came back to report at the prayer meeting that, this is what happened. We had conversations, we preached to people, and about four people, while they were converted, About 5 people got angry. 3 people said they'd like to come and hear some more. You'd go, that was a pretty successful outing, wasn't it? 5 converted. We'd be going, what could you be? And yet Paul says, no, that's not enough. Pray for us. That the word may run swiftly. I'm not settling for some believing. Pray. Pray. I wonder if us, if, I know if it was me, if I saw the success Paul saw, my instinct would be to pray less probably. I'd probably start thinking, well, we're doing something pretty good here in Belvedere. I'm ashamed to say, too much shame. Paul believes in a sovereign God, but he believes that prayer is the means to bring down the blessings of God. Jeremy actually mentioned in his sermon on this, he said, and he did say, it's theologically not correct, but the quote helps you, it makes a point, and he says, prayer is the only thing that divine sovereignty bends to. Now, it is a bit dodgy, but you get the point, don't you?
Yeah.
You get the point that prayer is so powerful because God answers prayer. Paul's prayers are as big as his God. Paul believes in a sovereign God and he calls on God. Forces we face, they can only be overcome with divine assistance. And we are fools. I am a fool if I do not call on God. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Remember when they faced, they were trying to cast out demons and they couldn't do it? What did Jesus say in response to them in Mark 9? This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Nothing but prayer. There are some barriers in Belvedere. There are some demonic strongholds. There are some elements in our children that can only be overcome by the power of prayer.
Yes.
Do you know that my conversion, obviously it's all of God, but you know there are 3 old Anglican ladies who used to meet every week and pray for me at the request of my mum. If only they knew that their prayer had been answered. I don't even know who they are, so I can't thank them. Because God must break in. And this is why we must pray always, at all times, in every situation. Consider Jesus. He modelled this for us. Before he was about to appoint the 12 apostles, he prayed. When he was about to undergo the sufferings of crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Consider how the apostles in Acts 13 were together with one accord, praying and fasting. And God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. Paul said in Romans, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Paul tells us in the chapter before this that we are to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. How do we make the best use of the time? We pray. I don't know about you, do you ever find sometimes when you pray you feel like this isn't a very productive thing to be doing? I've got so many other things I could be doing right now. I need to be rid of that thinking. I need to have the conviction that prayer is the most productive thing I could ever do in my life. You know, Queen Mary of Scots said, no, the only thing she fears are John Knox's prayers. She was frightened of John Knox's prayers because she knew John Knox was God's man. And when he prayed, things happened. We must prioritise prayer because it is truly powerful. In fact, John Calvin said this, the prayers we offer are, as it were, keys by which we come to the treasures God reserves for us and which he will not keep from us. Therefore, we must open the way to them by prayer. Prayer is a key to great things, to unbelievable things. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Isn't that wonderful? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. Psalm 102, verse 17. To not pray is a form of pride, isn't it? Because it's, I don't need you, God. I can do it myself. But what does prayer look like? Well, it's with all prayer and supplication. In other words, we could say prayer is with all kinds of prayers and requests. We are to have prayers of praise and thanksgiving, like Mary. Oh God, you are wonderful. Oh God, you are great. We're to have prayers of supplication and requests. Oh Lord, save my children. Oh Lord, break into our town. Oh God, save my co-worker. Oh God, remove this heart of stone. Oh God, help me with this sin. Oh God, give me strength against this temptation. We're to have prayers of intercession. Oh God, have mercy on our government. Have mercy on our land. Would your kingdom come and your will be done. We're to pray in different occasions, in the closet, in the public prayer meeting, small group prayer, silent prayer in the heart. You believe we are to have a fully ordered prayer life, a balanced prayer life. We see in the Psalms, in the life of Jesus and in Paul, examples of these prayers. We must not make prayer a one size fits all. Obviously, you can't always be talking out to God out loud, can you? So when Paul says, pray always, don't think that means I've got to shut my door and get on my knees and do that all day long. Because you couldn't cook any dinner, you couldn't get your kids ready, you couldn't go to work. It doesn't work. So Paul obviously doesn't mean that. But that isn't to say you shouldn't do that sometimes. But I think what Paul's saying here is, all the day long, you should be communing with your God in your heart. When you're waiting in the car or you're stuck in traffic, your heart goes heavenward to your Maker, and you lay your burdens before Him. When we are at work, we can be lifting up our requests. We are to live our lives every moment with a God consciousness and a dependence upon His great grace. Jeremy Walker posted a tweet a while back, and it went like this. Every second I do not sin is because of God's grace. There's not a moment that goes by where you don't need God's grace, is there? Every single moment where you have a victory over sin is because of God's grace. And this is how we need to be living every moment of every day, calling upon God. Well, okay, priority of prayer. You get the point. Pray always. But what's the mode of prayer? It's in the Spirit. Secondly, the mode of prayer, in the Spirit. What is different between the prayers of a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian? As a matter of fact, sadly, to our shame as Christians, Muslims could be said to have a better prayer life, couldn't they, than a lot of Christians, perhaps? I mean, at least outwardly speaking, anyway. Obviously, as I've said, a lot of Christian prayer is done in the heart, in the mind, and can't be measured. What separates our prayers from theirs is that they are in the Spirit. Because by nature, we do not have access to God in our sin. The sinner cannot approach a holy and righteous God. We deserve condemnation and rejection. We don't deserve an audience with heaven, do we? The last thing we deserve is of God answering our desires and prayers. And yet Paul has already said something wonderful in chapter 2, which I believe is behind this statement. Verses 14 to 18. But I want to look at verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is key. Jesus took the punishment the sinner deserves. We are no longer guilty in God's sight. Condemnation is gone. And through the Spirit who dwells in the believer, we can approach God. Isn't that wonderful? We have access. God will hear us. He empowers our prayer. He guides our prayers. The Spirit knows the mind of God and therefore puts upon our hearts the things we are to be praying for. And I remember Spurgeon saying something once, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if you've had a burden to pray for something a lot, it probably means God's going to answer that prayer. So keep praying. Because where do you think that burden's come for? And if it's a burden and it's been given to you by God, it must mean God's going to answer it. Keep praying. Praying with expectancy. I think what this means, therefore, is that our prayers, what makes them different to any other religion, is that they're genuine, that they're from the heart. They're in the Spirit. They're through the Holy Spirit from the heart. Christian prayer goes beyond saying the right words. We can be like the Pharisees, can't we? We can say all the theologically right things, but that doesn't please God. Yeah. You know, God loves. If you ever worry about praying at a prayer meeting because you worry how you might sound, let you. Can I just say, be delivered from that. Be delivered from that. It doesn't matter what words you use, in a sense. What matters is that you come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and you unlock, you pray with your heart.
Amen.
This is what Jesus said. And when you pray, you do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, religion where there's no heart is loathsome to God. Remember Jesus was talking to that woman in Samaria, and you know the Samaritans didn't believe that Jerusalem was the place of worship. You know, this big argument, big division in northern and southern Israel. And Jesus said, "Look, get past the location and place of your prayer. A time is coming when all God's people will worship in spirit and in truth." How liberating that our prayers don't have to be well articulated. It doesn't matter whether we stumble or fall. It's not about using the right words. It's about praying from the heart, in the spirit, and according to truth. This is what it means to be praying in the spirit. How few times in my life, in prayers, in our prayer meetings perhaps, when you really hear someone pour out their heart. Do you know what I mean? Just totally pour out their heart. Not the same prayer as the last week. They're just pouring out the burdens of the heart. You know, in our prayer meetings, we need to get past our insecurities of how we might sound. If we have them, I don't know. I know I can be insecure. I'm speaking for myself here. We need to stop worrying about how people will judge our prayers. We need to get to a place where we are just pouring out our souls before God's throne. And I think things might start to happen. And it will do us good. Hear one another pray like that. But to pray in the Spirit doesn't mean you need to keep a close walk with the Spirit, doesn't it? You know? Not grieve the Spirit. Paul talks about husbands living in an understanding way with your wives for the sake of your prayers. In other words, he's saying you don't care for your wives in a good way, your prayers are going to be hindered. And so it does matter also how we live to keep this going, you know, to be praying in the Spirit. So that's the mode of prayer, in the Spirit. Thirdly, the persistence of prayer. Stay alert in doing this with all perseverance. Sorry, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And that could be translated, stay alert in this with all perseverance. What does Paul mean by being watchful to this end? He means keep doing it. Very similar to the first point, really. Pray always. But you need to be on the ball with this all the time. There cannot be a moment when you can be slack in your prayer life. You never arrive at a place of strength where you can take the foot off the gas. Others might be sleeping, but we cannot be sleeping. If we sleep, we might be assaulted. We might be attacked. Like David, remember what happened? When he was off guard in his palace, he committed adultery. You know, and take heed lest we fall. We have to be praying always because we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we are to pray steadfastly and to be watchful and alert in doing it. And when we don't have the answers, we are to keep going, to keep at it. Think of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Yeah? She keeps going to the judge, doesn't she? Let's turn there, Luke 18. Verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge. He did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on earth? He's saying an unjust judge will give the widow what she wants because of her continual coming. Well, how much more will our Heavenly Father not hear our prayers? Who loves us? If we ask for a fish, will he give us a scorpion? When God delays his answers to our prayers, he does it to test our faith. And when we continually come in persistence and watchfulness and alertness and we seek the throne of grace and pray repeatedly, what we are demonstrating is faith. And it's for our good. One commentator said on this, in light of the many difficulties, temptations and trials that will characterise the age before Christ comes, it's imperative for believers to maintain a deep dependence on the Lord. And by our continual coming, we are depending upon God. We are depending upon God, demonstrating our faith that only He can give the answers. You know, we must never wait until we feel like praying. Because if this is your attitude to prayer, you will never pray. I remember one old charismatic preacher I used to listen to, and he said, you need to pray yourself into prayer. I think he's right, you need to warm up. Maybe sing hymns before you pray. Read scripture. Give your heart a focus. And then pray. I've been reading, old Baptist pastor, William Gadsby. He's got a little hymn book. And I often find his prayers, his hymns are so good to get me praying, to warm me up, and to pray from the heart in the spirit. And so fourthly and lastly then, what is the focus of prayer? We've seen the priority of prayer. We've seen the mode of prayer in the Spirit. We've seen the persistence of prayer. Now the focus of prayer. Verse 18. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought. You know, you can tell a lot about a person's priorities from the things that they pray for. Of course, we are encouraged to pray for our day-to-day needs. The Lord's Prayer clearly says we ought to give us this day our daily bread. So it's okay to pray for these things. We should. Whatever I go to say from this moment on, I haven't said don't pray for daily needs. You must. And again, actually, going back to what we were saying earlier about the whole kind of whether God's sovereign, why do we need to pray? In one sense, God has promised to provide for us, and yet at the same time, Jesus told us to pray for our daily needs. Prayer is the key that brings down the blessings. But what is the priority of prayer? What is the focus of prayer? What are we to be praying for? Well, if you just turn to the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, what? Your kingdom come. And then how does the Lord's Prayer end? And I know some of the modern translations have had this verse out. I do believe it was in the original. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The focus of prayer and the centrality of prayer is to be centred on the kingdom of God, on God's will being done, on the gospel advancing, on the expansion of the church, of the making of disciples. That God will be known for who he is. We looked at that this morning, Mary's praise. He'll be magnified. His greatness, his work, his splendour. It's a prayer for the transformation of lives. You see, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your prayer life could be a good indication of what you care about. And Paul here tells us that we are to pray firstly all the saints, for one another. How much are you praying for each other? How much are you praying for me? Paul says it better than I can, pray for me. You know, the work of the gospel that we're involved in here at Old Deer is a team game. And you know, with the pieces of armour, what's interesting about the pieces of armour is, you know, a Roman soldier would have to help one another put it on. It was heavy. We need to help one another with our prayers. We need to pray for brothers and sisters as they're in a particular temptation. We need to get over our insecurities and be willing to share with one another what our struggles are. Because we need the prayers of the saints. Paul knows that the spread of the gospel only happens as God's people are empowered. Now, Paul talks about the church being a body, doesn't it? Right? Now, if you have a dodgy foot, you would take care for your foot, wouldn't you? Yeah? If you injured it, you go to the hospital and get your foot looked at. Brothers and sisters, when one of the body is down, the whole body is down. We all belong to one another. And so our prayers for one another should be the same, should have the same earnestness and desire as our prayers for ourselves. We should love one another as we love our own bodies. Are we praying for one another? Are we caring for one another? Although, this is Calvin again, Calvin's brilliant on this. It's worth reading his sermon on these passages. For though I may be at ease today, there are 30,000 in great perplexity. And I make it very clear that I cut off myself from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ if I did not pity the members to whom I am joined. Do you have a list in your Bible of the missionaries you know of the other church members? Do you have a members list you keep in your Bible, and do you maybe each day just I don't know, we've got 42 members, haven't we? Take two or three members a day. Pray for them. The next day, the next three. Perhaps. Take a few minutes to lift them up before the throne of grace. Oh Lord, strengthen that sister. Oh God, fill them with your love. Oh God, shed abroad your love in their hearts. Oh God, protect them at temptation. Empower their witness at work. Empower their service. Help their children. Help them as parents. We should be praying for one another in this fashion, with great desire and great earnestness. And your prayers may be the instrument through which they receive the blessing they need. As those three old ladies at Christ Church, Beckenham, prayed for Tom Allen to be converted. Through their prayers, my mum and dad, who are distraught over me, had their prayers answered. This is what our Lord Jesus models for us, isn't it? In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for us. I pray for those who will believe through their words. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Keep them from the evil one. Or we think of Peter. Jesus says, Satan will sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Pray that your pastor, a weak and foolish man at times, would have strength against temptation. Pray that I would have a godly life. Pray for my godliness. Pray for my purity. Pray for my witness, because I don't find it easy, you know. I'm a man like you. Paul here prays for boldness, that I may have boldness to open my mouth. Paul didn't find it naturally easy. No man does. I don't get excited about going on the streets and handing out tracts. I don't get excited about the thought of knocking on a door and having it stand in my face. Pray for me, please. I need your prayers. And this is what's great about this. Maybe handing out tracts isn't what you're gifted at. Maybe door-to-door evangelism isn't what you're gifted at. Maybe that's not your thing, but you can pray, can't you? Anyone can pray. Maybe you're struggling because of your health at the moment, and you think, I can't do what I want to do for the Lord. You can pray. Do you know when Andrew Fuller was thinking about going to India to do missionary work? William Carey. Andrew Fuller was back in England, and he was a preacher. And William Carey said to me, I'll go down the hole, you hold the rope. What he meant by that is, I'll go to India and do the work if you pray for me. And if you support me. And what he meant by that is, Fuller went around travelling the country raising funds for him. But he was also praying for him. You know, you think of the Israelites when they're having a battle. What's Moses doing? He's interceding. So when there's people going out and tracting, or when we're going out to stuff, there could be some of you at home, like prayer warriors, seeking the Lord. We know that when Peter was in prison, we know that the church were there praying, weren't they? Praying without ceasing and earnestly for Peter's release. And the answer to their prayer was happening whilst they were praying. Could it be that when we gather on a Thursday night and we pray in our prayer meetings, oh Lord, save that person, that at the very moment we're praying, God is dealing with them? We have to believe this stuff can happen.
Amen.
We really do. Paul wants the gospel to make progress. And the servants, the preachers, they need God's help. Paul, Jeremy Walker said on this, on, 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 on on Paul. He said, Paul unashamedly confesses his weakness. He cannot do it. It's as if he's saying, pray for us. We are poor and frail men. We have become discouraged. We cannot do these things in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And he casts himself on the prayers and God's mercies. Pray for those who are in the kids' clubs. Pray for those who are speaking at FOI. Pray for their encouragement. Pray that there will be one encouragement. Encourage one another too. But what Paul wants more than anything, and what we should want more than anything, is gospel momentum. The word would run swiftly. Think of a runner, run swiftly. That it's making headway, making progress, making gains. We shouldn't be praying for just one or two converts. Because Paul says that the word would run swiftly and be glorified. What does be glorified mean? It means that multitudes will just say, God is great. This is true. And I'm preaching this, and I'm feeling extremely challenged myself, because I don't think my prayers reflect the prayer of Paul. I haven't got there yet. But we should be praying like Paul for the work of the gospel, for the spread of the kingdom of God. We should be praying for open doors. We should be praying that one another would have boldness and courage. It doesn't just happen. God has to give it. We should be praying for protection for one another. We should be praying for the persevering spirit to labour on when we see no fruit. We can all pray. And what's great is prayer does us as much good as the people we are praying for. Maybe you struggle with the preaching. Maybe you struggle with my preaching. Pray for your preacher. And perhaps you will be the first one to benefit. We should be looking, church, in days ahead to launch new ministries, attempt new ventures, take risks for Jesus. We should have a long-term vision to see leaders raised, to be willing to let go of some of our best people perhaps in the days ahead, to see churches planted or revitalised or encouraged, supported, because God has promised to build his church. And he said, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptising them. I am with you to the end of the age. We're not at the end of the age yet, so that must mean God's still with us. And if God's still with us, that means these things can still happen in this day and age. Isn't that wonderful? But it will be realised. It will only be realised through prayer. Through prayer. And so, praying always, brothers and sisters, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let 2017 be a year where Belvedere, Chicago's Belvedere, is a praying church. And let us have more encounters with our living God as we seek the throne of God. Would we experience great moves of the Spirit in our prayer meetings and in our families and in our communities in the days ahead. Amen.